The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit missiodei.org.
So we're going to be in Mark 12 this morning, starting in the first verse. We'll be continuing through the book of Mark. We've been in the series studying Mark for some time now. I know we've stopped to kind of do studies into other parts of the Bible, but for the most part, the better part of the last couple years, we've been in and out of Mark. So we're going to continue there. We're in the fourth part of the series titled Man of Suffering, God of Peace. And we're really going to pick up this morning where Pastor Matt left off. He was in the latter part of chapter 11 last week, and we will be in the first part of chapter 12. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll be in verse 1 starting out. So let me open us up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this community of believers and people seeking after you. Thank you for a place to worship, a place to just lift up your name and make it known. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for teachings like this, where Jesus is sharing a lesson about what you expect of us and how we can be more in line with what you call us to be and conform more to your image. I thank you, God, for the people here. Pray that the hearts and minds of us all are open to what you have for us. Holy Spirit, that you would move here, that you would just convict us in a way that we would leave encouraged and on mission for you and your gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would help the teachings and the words of the parable that we're going to be in this morning to be clear, that you would help us to decrease, Lord, and for this word and for you and your message to increase in this space, and that it might all just point us to Jesus and his gospel. And we ask it all in his great name. Amen. All right, so like I said, we'll be in chapter 12. I want to spend a little bit of time examining kind of where we've come from and set the stage of what we have this morning and what's gotten us to this point in chapter 12, this parable that Jesus will be sharing. So over some things we know, Jesus is in Jerusalem. So he's been in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem for Passover. He's been there for a few days now, and it is safe to say that he's been pretty busy while he's been in town. So, like I said, he's in town for Passover, and the passages leading up to this passage this morning really give us a glimpse into the state of Jerusalem and the church and the religious leaders who are entrusted by God with the church, the state that they're in, and we see that through several different events that happen leading up to the passage we're in this morning. So first we see the fig tree and the symbolism of the fig tree being barren and without fruit, that Jesus approaches it hungry, looking for fruit. We see that it's without fruit, and he curses it. So symbolism there just of a lack of fruit in Jerusalem and in the temple. We see in verse 17, when in chapter 11, when Jesus walks into the temple, only to find that those in the temple are using the temple as a place of gathering money and collecting money. He calls it a den of robbers, when it should be being used as a house of prayer for all nations. And we see how the religious leaders respond to him as we get to the end of chapter 11 and what Pastor Matt walked us through last week, where there's this first kind of exchange between religious leaders and Jesus, and where they are challenging his authority and asking him by what authority he teaches and says the things that he's saying. And it's very apparent that they are fearful of him, mostly fearful of him taking authority from them. And we see that in the way that they ask him the question about authority. And if you were here last week, Pastor Matt, as he walked us through that passage, we saw that Jesus comes in and he's talking to the religious leaders, and he answers their question in a way that is very Jesus in nature. And what I mean by that is, if you've ever had someone where you ask a question and they respond with a question and it's just kind of frustrating, that's what Jesus does to them. He asks them a question that kind of puts them in a place where they're trying to strategize about how should they respond. They're fearful, and they're really seeking to take away from his authority. So before they can answer, before they can get to kind of come up with a way to answer that question about what authority he has and where he's kind of coming from and who has empowered him to say the things he's saying with authority. He jumps into this parable of the tenants in chapter 12, verse 1, and confronts them and kind of takes them to task in a way that the story aligns and parallels with some behavior that he sees in the temple with religious leaders. So we're going to be in chapter 12, starting in verse 1. So let's go ahead and dive into that, and we'll read through what God has for us. "And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to the tenants and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat and some they killed. And he had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord." Amen. So we see, you know, Jesus speaks in parables a lot throughout the Gospels. And if you're familiar with them at all, a parable is just a simple story to teach a lesson. They're told throughout Scripture in the context of the culture and the times that Jesus is in and living in. And we see this parallels that and kind of reflects that same kind of approach. And sometimes they're not always the easiest to follow, I think, for us. And what I mean by that is Jesus was speaking in a time and a culture that is pretty foreign to us. It was a long time ago. It was Jewish culture that was very different than where we're living now. But by and far, this parable this morning, as we dig into it, I think you'll see it's very relatable. It's very convicting. And we'll see kind of how it helps us to better understand what God expects of us. And if I had to summarize it, I would say that our focus this morning in this parable and the parable of the tenants is that God expects us to be righteous tenants of the vineyard he has given us. So this parable focuses on a vineyard. So you wonder maybe why a vineyard. So at that time, vineyards were very prevalent. They were all over the place, and they were something that was very common and very relatable for the people in that land. So, and even the religious leaders, I was reading kind of on some things about the temple and where Jesus is and kind of the setting of where he's sharing this parable. And there's a lot of conversation about how even the temple itself was adorned with decorations and kind of engravings of the grapevine and the symbolism of the vineyard and the fruit that it produces. So Jesus is using this as an example in a way and that he knows that this is something that the religious leaders can relate to. So, and I think it's even still relatable to us, even if you're not someone that drinks a lot of wine or you don't really know how a vineyard works. I don't personally know how a grape turns into wine, but I think you can understand at least how farming works and how the fact that there is a certain level of work and cultivation that has to happen in order for fruit to be produced for someone to partake in that. And the other thing is, as we look at this parable, we see kind of a list of characters that very much align and are parallel with things that are going on in the temple and with the religious leaders. So we see this vineyard owner who takes care and sets up the vineyard, builds a wine press, puts a fence around the vineyard, and we can think of that as God building building for us a vineyard and creating us and giving us creation. And then we see the tenants who are the religious leaders that he's kind of taking to task here. So they are those who we can see in the context of leading up to what's here, how we get here in chapter 11, we see how the fact that These servants and the tenants that reject the servants and very kind of shamefully and selfishly push them away, we can see how the passages before paint a picture to show how this passage shows the kind of state of Israel and the church at this time. And so we know that gives us an idea of how kind of the characters in this story represent and are relatable, and why Jesus is giving this story to the religious leaders. But I think we read these things and we want to know how it relates to us also. And I was thinking, as I was thinking through this, I was thinking about just the idea of tenants and what a tenant does and how a tenant behaves and acts, and what is it that makes a tenant versus an owner, and some, kind of some differences between them. So I spent a good amount of time, not the job I'm in currently, but the first 8 years of my career, I worked at a property management company where we did, I was in the technology group, but we did dealt with owners and renters on a regular basis. So they did a lot of like homeowner association kind of work and managed those properties. And it was very fascinating to me to see the difference of how an owner of a property acts and kind of takes pride in what they're building and owning and are possessing, versus a lot of the renters, where you hear these stories of just how a tenant a lot of times maybe doesn't give as much care to the property that they're entrusted with and that they're occupying. And the just in general, like I was thinking about my time as a tenant, and I'm sure everybody in here at some time or another has been a tenant. Maybe even you've rented property somewhere. And I was thinking about all the apartments I've lived in, and specifically it made me think about selfish tenants of people I know. Because it was never me, right? I never did that. It was mostly my college roommates who, when we were living, I went to Miami, when we were living in Miami, would just do things to our apartment that I was just like, what are you doing? And that's probably, my thoughts of that were probably why I was labeled the apartment dad. But things like my one roommate would just throw the trash off the balcony to take it out instead of taking it to the dumpster. And my other roommate would spill things and just not clean it up. Like, he spilled milk in his room one day and then he left for the weekend. He just like dabbed it with paper towels and threw that in his trash can in his room and then just left. None of us knew it happened, and needless to say, it got a little stinky. But those kind of things show, like, tenants, a lot of times if it's not our property, if we're entrusted to live in it and care for it, but it's not ours, we don't always respect it. And then I thought about it from the perspective of the owner. And I'm by no means a landlord, but we currently live in a house that we own, and we do have two tenants that live with us. One, a guy who's lived with us for 3 years. Another, a girl who's lived with us for 9 months. The guy who's lived with us for 3 years started out pretty selfish. Did a lot of focusing, and this is how the girl who's lived with us for 9 months is. A lot of focus on like being all about them and just take, and consuming things, but not really contributing to taking care of the property. The guy who's been with us for 3 years, like I say, he's gotten better, but has this uncanny ability to just wreck a room when you leave it. So go get something for 30 seconds, come back, and everything is out of the drawers and all over the place. Granted, he's a three-year-old, and he's our son, but he's still a tenant. He still lives with us, and you know he still operates in a way that he's not taking a lot of stake in the property because he doesn't own it. That might be a little harsh. I understand that. And the other girl who's lived with us for 9 months is a 9-month-old baby, Elise, our daughter. But kids are the worst kind of tenants, right? If you're a parent, you understand this. I know that's kind of a half-hearted explanation of tenants and kind of a light-hearted one. But we can see that, and I think in this parable, when we see tenants and we try to understand what God expects of us as tenants of the vineyard he has entrusted us with, I think we can say that tenants act as if they have authority to kind of do whatever they want, but really they're not the ones that do have the authority and not the ones that take ownership of the property they're entrusted with. And we can see leading up to this how the religious leaders reflect that kind of idea of being these selfish tenants who want the authority, who want to do what they want to do. And I think we can relate to that as as tenants of the vineyard that God has given us. And we'll talk here in a minute about kind of how we show that. But Jesus in the parable paints a picture, a pretty vivid picture of how selfish these tenants are. So they not only want to answer to the owner who has set up this vineyard, who has cared for the vineyard and has set it up to cultivate a good crop, but they violently reject the representatives that the owner sends to them. So we see time and time again, the servants come, they beat them, they send them away. More servants come, they go as far to kill them and send them away. Then the owner responds with, well, if maybe it's that they don't respect who I'm sending as a representative. So I'm going to send my beloved son. And we see in verse 6 and 8, 6 through 8, that he decides to send his beloved son because he thinks that they will respect him. But no, instead, they treat him more violently and selfishly look to gain the inheritance of the son and kill him and throw him out of the vineyard. And the whole passage culminates into Jesus, and you got to think about the audience in this. Jesus in verse 10 and 11 quotes a passage of Old Testament scripture to the religious leaders who saw that passage and that scripture as authoritative. So even if they're not buying into what Jesus is saying, he is bringing scripture to them from Psalm 118 that says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. And him quoting this is a very vivid depiction of what he is saying about himself as being the cornerstone, especially considering the setting of at that time when he said that, he's standing on the kind of steps of the temple. So that picture of a cornerstone being kind of the rock of the temple being built up on, he's using that to kind of respond to, even in a way, you can see respond to that authority question they asked at the end of chapter 11. So he uses the parable to convict those religious leaders of their rejection of the Father, who the Father entrusted those leaders to care for and cultivate and take care of the vineyard that he's given them. And we can see even the behavior, like I said, in chapter 11, of how they just continue to reject Jesus. They reject his teachings. And I want to explore, I said this a minute ago, but we very much reflect the behavior of the religious leaders as well. We operate in a way that we are selfish with our tenancy of the vineyard that God has given us. And I want to jump into and explore those kind of selfish tendencies that we have as tenants of the vineyard God has given us. The first way I think we do this is we deny the owner and we seek to build our own vineyards. And that, really, the way that plays out is the denial of the owner and seeking to build our own vineyards is just how we reject and deny the gospel of Jesus. We think that we don't need it. So those are, for those that don't believe in the gospel and feel that they have no need for what the gospel offers. They ignore the underlying need, like it'll go away. We struggle and want more. I think there's this feeling in all people, no matter what your beliefs are, that there should be more, right? That we want, there should be something deeper and greater that makes us happy, that should be the purpose of our life. But for those that reject the gospel of Jesus as being the answer to that, we're not even accepting the vineyard that God has created for us in the story of the gospel and creation and the fall and how he redeems us through Jesus. And like the tenants who don't produce fruit in this, we see Jesus calls out what's going to happen. He specifically calls it out in verse 9 when he's asking, what will the owner of the vineyard do for those that reject and don't share in the fruit? And we see it here in Mark 12. I want to also jump back to Matthew. So Matthew 21, starting in verse 43 and 44, if you want to turn there, you can. This is the parallel text that goes with the passage we're in this morning at the parable of the tenants. This is just Matthew's take on it, his telling of the same story. And we see that in Matthew 21, 43, for those who reject and don't produce fruit or reject all the owner altogether, in verse 43, chapter 21 of Matthew, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So that's pretty strong language. The reason I show that in Matthew is it's strong language from Jesus himself saying what is going to happen for those who deny the vineyard. So that's one way we express unbelief, and that we just straight don't accept the gospel. We don't think we need Jesus, and we think we can kind of handle it all on our own. Another way that we express unbelief with God's vineyard and what he offers us is that we are careless and selfish with the vineyard itself. So we accept the vineyard that God offers to us. So we may believe the gospel. We may believe the story of creation and the fall of man and the redeeming quality of Jesus and his work on the cross. But we're careless and selfish with it. And this is the opposite of what God calls us to do in being righteous tenants of his vineyard that he offers to us. So ways we do this is we neglect the vineyard he gives us. We neglect it in a way that maybe that looks like we're not being disciplined in our life with our prayer and being in the Word. We're not earnestly seeking after the Lord by diving into his Word and sharing it with others and growing in it. Maybe it's that you aren't serving. So you believe the gospel. You're even if you're in the Word or disciplined, but you have no way of serving others with it, and you don't have a ministry that you're a part of, or honestly, I think a lot of us just, and myself included, have times of just laziness when it just seems like hard work to keep up with what the Lord has called us to do, and that is a display of selfishness and carelessness with the vineyard that God has given us. And I think as leaders, you know, as a ministry leader, my wife and I talk about this a lot, but it's so easy if you're in a ministry or any role serving, it's so easy to get caught up in the grind of all the kind of to-dos, right, and the task list of the things we need to try to accomplish, and to lose sight of the mission and the focus of the gospel being and making disciples in the gospel being our central focus and vision of everything we do. And we can be careless in the fact that we just go, 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 and don't slow down and focus on the intentionality of sharing the gospel and discipling others. The other part of this, now I think in this parable, there's very vivid language about fruit, and we see that in the representation of the vineyard. But another way I think that we express unbelief and are careless with the vineyard is we don't share the harvest of the vineyard. So God expects, and we see this in that passage we were just in chapter 21 of Matthew, God expects that we should be producing fruit in our lives if we are in Jesus. If we trust that the gospel is true, we have surrendered to it, accepted Jesus, and are following him, that there should be fruit that is produced from that. And not just any fruit, but specifically righteous fruit. And I think we do one of two things with this. One, we either don't produce fruit at all, and fruit is a product of just the development that comes in God's vineyard that he's given to us. And what I mean by that is our life is just kind of stale, and we aren't working towards producing fruit. We're not staying disciplined. We're not doing the things we need to do to have righteous fruit produce in us. And in addition to that, if we are producing fruit, righteous fruit, I think we have a tendency to be selfish with it and not share it with others. And what I mean by that, and some examples of that, may be, it may look like you remove yourself from community. So God has built us as a people to be in community. That is what we are called to do. That is what we are built for. But if we're staying out of community and we're pulling ourselves away and isolating ourselves, we may be the most righteous, disciplined, righteous fruit-bearing people, but if we're not sharing it with anyone else around us, what good is it doing? So I think we have a tendency to do that, and that, like I mentioned earlier about not serving is another way that we keep fruit from others. So rather than share, and this doesn't even necessarily mean serving in a ministry. It might be you see someone on the street that needs help. I was talking about this in the first service. I, every day, drive to work, and I drive past at least three or four people that need something, right? They're asking for something. And I personally, like, this might even be a practical thing of being selfish and just, like, blessing them with anything. I've had many times where I've even had a bag full of something that can help them in my car or in, like, with something with me, and I just keep going, right? I just don't even, I'm lazy, and I refuse to share in the harvest God's given me. I refuse to have conversations with people that are gospel-focused, that everything is surface level, and I refuse to share that. And I think keeping it to ourselves builds this kind of culture and our tendency of the vineyard God has given us as of self-righteousness and selfishness. And that's where the gospel comes in. So in this parable, we see that kind of selfishness of the tenants. We see how the religious leader's behavior mirrors that. And even in our own lives, we see it. And in our gospel conviction in this and how the gospel plays into it. And what stood out to me is as the owner in the story continues to send servants, he, one after another, sends somebody to collect fruit. First his servants, and then rather than sending, you would think after seeing what happens to those servants that he sends, that he would send somebody maybe lesser, that he cares about less. But no, he sends somebody that he cares about more, that he thinks they will respect more. And the worst that he could imagine happens to the beloved son that he sends. And even as we've been selfish and self-righteous tenants in God's vineyard and deserve to be destroyed and replaced, like Jesus says will happen for those of us who, and for those tenants who reject righteousness and are selfish, God sends his beloved son, just like the owner, to redeem us so that we might be righteous tenants and steward his vineyard well. And the parable is a beautiful display of that. It is clear of, like I said, the owner's intent to get what was customary of that time, and that he owns the vineyard and should get and share in the fruit. And in our parable, we see the owner send those representatives one after another. And God does this to us as well. He sends grace upon grace. When we rejected him from the start of creation and the fall of man, when we rejected him by eating of the fruit, and all the times throughout the Old Testament and all of Scripture where we reject him and reject him and reject him, he has every right to cast us out of his vineyard, but instead sends his beloved son so that we might be rescued and redeemed. And Jesus shows that in this passage when he's quoting Psalm 18 and sharing in what he shows as his authority to these religious leaders. Now, so how do we act this out? How, if we are to be righteous and pursue righteousness as tenants of God's vineyard, how do we accomplish that? I've got 3 points, hopefully, that are easy to understand, and I hope that we can walk out of here with some very applicable kind of steps that we can take to pursue righteousness as tenants of God's vineyard. First is we need to defend his vineyard. Amen. Defend his vineyard. So we see in the story that God, we see in the story that the owner sets up the vineyard in a way that he protects it. So it's very interesting to me that Jesus shares the details that he does. There's no accident behind why Jesus says the things he says. And he talks about how the owner built a fence around the vineyard to protect it. We should be defending God's vineyard in a way that we are holding each other accountable and protecting it from each other and our selfish desires and coming alongside one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and surrounding ourselves with people who can challenge us and defend against us leaning towards being selfish in nature and being sinful and our act as tenants of God's vineyard. This might also look like us as a community holding our leaders accountable to be righteous tenants as well. I long for that as a leader in a ministry, to have a team of people. We have such amazing leaders, our directors, our team leads, to hold Melissa and I accountable, and we should be doing this with our pastors, with each other, with our community leaders, to hold us accountable and approaching each other as siblings in Christ out of love and concern when we might see that someone is getting off the mission of keeping the gospel the central focus of everything we're doing. So that is how we defend our vineyard, the vineyard that God has given us. The next thing we need to do is to develop his vineyard. I think even if you don't know about vineyards or how grapes turn into wine, I think we can all be on the same page about the fact that a vineyard doesn't just produce wine by just setting the thing up. So we see that the wine press was created. We see that the fence was there. Then we see that the owner puts these tenants in place to care for and kind of cultivate the vineyard. Vineyards don't just produce a crop without any work or development. So the vineyard that God's entrusted us with, we have to develop that vineyard so that it'll produce righteous fruit. And I think the way this looks practically in our lives is to be in community. To make sure that we're not developing the vineyard by ourselves. So get in a community and with a community of gospel-centered, focused people that are working towards pursuing the gospel in a messy pursuit of the gospel, and pursuing Jesus in a way that we are seeking to produce righteous fruit together. And don't just consume it. So if you're in community, contribute to it. Contribute to being a part of the development efforts of that community and of God's vineyard that he's entrusted with us. Don't be someone that just comes in and consumes, and leaves and never contributes to the cause of the development process. The other part, way we can develop his vineyard is to stay disciplined in the word, to study, to develop regular rhythms of prayer. So to be in tune to what God and the Spirit have for us and what his expectations are of righteous fruit that we should be producing, we have to set our hearts and our minds on things of him and his kingdom. And regular rhythms of prayer help us to do that. Regular discipline of being in the Word and studying and learning about God's character and what he expects of us makes it a little more clear what righteous fruit looks like and how we can produce righteous fruit in our lives. And the last way that we can be righteous tenants and seek to be righteous tenants in God's vineyard that he's granted us is to deliver his vineyard. So we talked a little bit about this and how we show disbelief or in our story of how maybe we don't share in the fruit that we produce. But when we deliver his vineyard, that means that we are sharing the fruit that comes from the development that we did in the vineyard. So this might look like in a community, you know, what good is a community that builds up each other and just develops fruit, but never goes out on mission to share it with those who are around us? That's an act of us being selfish with the fruit that we are developing in the vineyards that God has entrusted us with. So that might look like being intentional about mission in community. It might look like sharing your fruit even in your individual lives. It might be something where the relationships that are in your lives and the friendships, the family relationships, peer relationships at work, whatever it might be, sharing the fruit of what God has blessed you with and what you've cultivated out of developing in his vineyard so that others might know the gospel and know the story of Jesus and how it affects and drastically changes their lives. And we need to let our life be one rich with fruit and serve others with it. And I would encourage everybody too, if you don't, from an individual basis, we're all at kind of varying levels as tenants. We have tendencies to be selfish, but some are in seasons where we're being more righteous as tenants than others. Find someone that you can disciple, or find someone who can disciple you to help you in this journey. That can be, we talk, community is a great way to find that. You know, family, friends, people that you know that are in the gospel, seek to be discipled by them and seek to disciple others so that we might grow in this together. And share in that righteous fruit that comes from the development. Now, as I see this parable and how convicting it is, as I kind of conclude here, It's convicting to see the religious leaders who thought they were doing everything the way they should, but to see how they respond to the most righteous and Jesus asking them and confronting them, and how they get defensive of the authority, that the things that are there, that the vineyard they've been entrusted with is all theirs. They're not willing to give up their authority. And they abuse that authority, just like we, I think, oftentimes abuse the authority that's granted to us in what God has given us in his vineyard. And he wants to be in communion with us, because that's what we're created to do. He gave us life and has cared for the vineyard well, just like the owner in the parable. He has set up this vineyard for us to live in, to enjoy, to grow in. And even in the face of our rejection, which happens in my life and all of our lives, it's safe to say, if you're in Jesus, there is some form of rejection every single day. And even in the face of that, he continues to pour grace upon grace on us by sending his son, the most beloved, to die on the cross for us, who lived the perfect life as a righteous tenant and gave up his life so that we might have an opportunity to be righteous and good stewards of this vineyard. And I just want to encourage you all to pursue this righteous tenancy of empowered by the grace of God, empowered by the gospel, and to honor one another and to be alongside one another as we pursue being a righteous tenant. And I pray that just that we'll be able to examine ourselves and to be convicted by where we're maybe falling short of this, and that we don't try to just do it all on our own, but give it over to those around us to help hold us accountable and to ultimately surrender to the gospel so that we might be righteous tenants, and to put our hope in that beloved Son. So as I close this out in prayer and invite the band up, I hope that you are encouraged to go on mission. I hope that you feel that you can understand some ways to pursue being a righteous tenant of the vineyard that God has entrusted us with. Let me just close this out in prayer, and we'll wrap up. Father, I thank you, God, that you have entrusted us with a vineyard that is just cared for, that is just grace for us. I pray, Lord, that we would pursue righteousness in being tenants with this vineyard that you've entrusted us with, that we would be aware and convicted of our shortcomings, of our selfishness, that, Spirit, you would move in us to convict us of that, and that we would surround ourselves with a community of believers that we can work with to grow in one another and hold each other accountable and being the righteous tenants bearing righteous fruit that you would have for us to be in the vineyard you entrusted us with. God, we thank you most of all for your Son, by which only through him can we be righteous in your eyes. And I pray that we would trust him and ask it all in his mighty name. Amen.